If you know those things, will you please remember it? Will you gather together and remember what I've done? We'll be doing that this Wednesday night. We invite you. 6:30 right here in the sanctuary will be our night to step aside from our normal studies and partake of communion together. I realize that sometimes schedules don't avail that to us. We're working or something, just can't get out of it. But I would want to challenge you, unless there's something real pressing like that, what's more important? And I hope this is coming across not too harsh, but certainly as an exhortation. If there's something more important than communion, could you see me afterwards? I'd like to hear about it. There's only two things the Lord asks of us in the New Testament. Both of them are a response to His love. Again, it's not a works thing or anything, but He says, if you know me, if you love me, if you received of my love and mercy and grace, He goes, I ask two things. There's only two ordinances of the church, you might say, that Jesus would have us to do. What are they? Anybody know? One is communion. That's this Wednesday night. The second is baptism. And that'll be next month, Memorial Day. We go down to the bay and we have our picnic and baptism time. If you've ever been baptized, plan on it. Schedule it. Come on down. If you have been, come down and celebrate with those who are. And come down and have some good chow. The guy usually, there's a lot of good food out there. So baptism and this Wednesday night communion. So again, I realize things come up, but unless it's something real pressing, I kind of challenge you. What could be more important than remembering, which He called us to do? He said, remember this, gather and partake and do it in remembrance of Him. So we invite you to come out this Wednesday night. Make sure you pick up a bulletin on the way out if you haven't gotten one yet today. It informs you of the goings on around here. And we wouldn't want to see you miss out on anything. Can't go through all this, but lots of things happening. I noticed a lot of upcoming events around here. So we want to be planning and praying about these things. And there's something for everybody, all ages. And both genders. All kinds of stuff happening around here. So please check it out. And you know, sometimes you want to just get plugged in, but Sunday mornings, a lot of people coming and going. Even Sunday night, we study, and then a lot of us are out of here, got to get ready for school the next day or whatever, and work and everything else. Sometimes we just wish we could have an environment we could plug in with some, in a more relaxed way. The home fellowships are for that, and I really encourage you to check out the home fellowships. You're only a stranger once at the home fellowships, so risk it. They won't throw anything at you when you come in the door. If they do, you let me know, okay? If you walk in the door and they throw a tomato at you, say, get out of here. We don't want anybody new. You let me know. Because that's probably the last time they meet. But anyway, but that's not going to happen, of course. They're going to welcome you. They're just like you. They want to travel together with a group of believers. And just for all of our faults and all of our struggles and the fact that some of us are further along this journey than others and all, they just want to travel with you in growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. So check out a home fellowship. But there's all kinds of things. Make sure you read up on this. If you have any questions about it, give us a call. We'd count it a privilege to try to answer your questions. Jeremiah chapter 27. I'm not sure why these guys are walking. No, I know. They're coming down the aisle because they got Bibles in hand. Because they want to make sure you have a Bible to study with. Just raise your hand. And they'll pass the Bible over to you. And for all of us, Jeremiah chapter 27 is where we left off. Jeremiah 27, we're going to jump in with another one of those illustrated sermons that God loves to give us through Jeremiah. You know, a lot of times he'll take a vase and he'll break it and make a point out of it or something. And tonight we have another one of those illustrated sermons to help us lay hold of what the Lord would say. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Times of worship, Lord, we thank you for them. Just times of gathering together, Lord, all of it. And we thank you for your word. And now, Lord, we pray you help us. Because, Lord, we need to hear from you. And we need to be doers of what we hear. So, Lord, by your Spirit now, take these things. Lord, there are points, principles, truth, foundations for us here. Lord, drive them home to us. Speak to our hearts, not just our heads. Help us to truly hear what you'd say, Lord. Lord, Jeremiah lived in rough times, but you used him to speak and to encourage and exhort. And so help us in the same way to hear as you do that for us. Because you know what we need. Help us to hear it now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 27. somewhat long paragraph here, this opening one. We'll read it and then we'll make some comments. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck and send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers who came to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Command them to say to their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are on the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beast of the field I have also given him to serve him. So all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son until the time of his land comes. And then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. And it shall be that the nation and kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers, who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you, to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell in it." So as I mentioned, this is another one of those illustrated sermons given by God through Jeremiah. This time it's to various leaders, these various leaders that are mentioned here in verse 3. So the text opened in verse 1 saying, "In the reign of Jehoiakim." May I say this, that indeed some of you might even have it off to the side if you have a study Bible and all, but it's pretty much agreed that Jehoiakim there is not accurate. That's probably a copyist error. One of the few places that most commentators agree that that probably was brought forward from the original translations. But if you look down like further on in verse 3 and later on, the king is always referred to here. This is the time of Zedekiah. Zedekiah is the king in Judah at this time. So it's he that's king, and so this one reference here, Jehoiakim, I'm not sure why, but doesn't fit. It's Zedekiah, and you'll see that from now on. But the idea is pretty straightforward here, and a powerful one. He tells him, "Jeremiah, I want you to do this. Take some wood and all, and I want you to make some bonds, some yokes." You know the idea, the yokes, those big heavy things that they put on the oxen and all for steering them and all. And it represents servitude. It represents serving someone. Someone else being your master, guiding you. You're wearing their yoke is the idea. So I want you to carve out these yokes and put one on your neck. And I want you to send some of them to these other kings, to these messengers that are in town here to see the king. I want you to send it back to these other kings and all. And basically, what's he telling them? I mean, it's kind of, again, an illustrated message here that basically says, serve the king of Babylon. You better serve the king of Babylon. If you'll do that, you will survive, he tells them. Notice in verse 6, he says of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he calls him my servant. That doesn't mean at this point that Nebuchadnezzar is a believer or follower of God or Jehovah or anything like that. But it doesn't mean that he is a tool, if you will. He's being used by God to accomplish certain things. He's going to be an instrument by which God judges Judah, and the people of Jerusalem and all. He's going to chasten them through Nebuchadnezzar. So he, my servant, meaning he's a tool that God is using here. And he's using him with all these other nations around in the area here. And basically the message is, serve him. You better come under his yoke. You better come under his rule, because I'm using him right now to accomplish certain things. If you do this, you will survive, it says. If they don't submit to serving him, you will be punished, he says. So God has a plan unfolding here. And the basic idea is there's no use fighting against God, is what he's saying. There's no use fighting against God. He has determined to judge you, is what God's saying through Jeremiah here. Jeremiah is declaring God is determined to judge you. And so you can go with God's will and come underneath Nebuchadnezzar's rule for now. You can go with God's will and you'll be blessed. You'll get to stay here and till your land and all. Or you can resist and suffer for it. Verse 12. I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon. So not just to the neighboring countries, but now he speaks right there to Judah. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, says the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. So Jeremiah now is speaking to Judah, and he's trying to tell them, don't believe all these false prophets. Don't believe all these people are simply telling you what you want to hear. Remember, it's been like that from the beginning. The Lord has continually called out to them, but the people have continually gone astray. And they have drifted further and further. And he would call out and he'd warn them, if you keep going that way, there's disaster. If you keep sowing these seeds, you're going to reap horrible things. And so he'd keep calling them, turn around, repent, come back to him. But they wouldn't do it. They got further and further, got into horrible practices. And so God sends Jeremiah to tell him, okay, you're going to go into captivity. You're going to suffer this, you know. But meanwhile, there's all these false prophets all along. Oh, God won't do that. Oh, you can keep living like you are and it'll be okay. After all, you're God's special people. And, you know, go ahead and just be into all this other stuff anyway, you know. And this, we've seen all along, so it's no different now. Now they're down to the end here and all these rough things are really unfolding upon them. We still see there's people just kind of preaching feel-good messages. But Jeremiah goes, don't believe it. Don't you believe it. Don't go with them. And he says to him here in verse 13, why will you die? Why will you die, you and your people? As the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon. Remember, we've read in earlier chapters, he said, just go. Go with those. Go off to Babylon. Be their captive. You'll get blessed there. It's the people who stay in Jerusalem that's going to get, they're going to go through famine and it's going to be a really bad time. Just go. Realize this is the time God's appointed for your chastening, for your disciplining, and just go with it and learn from it. But he's saying, why would you fight? Why would you go against what God says and die? Submit and live. Resist him and die. Why will you die? Good question, isn't it? Why would you die? But really, it's no different today. People resist the gospel today. And you could very well, and if you ever say this, please do it in a loving way. Why would you die? Why would you, you know, people, remember when the Lord confronted Saul, who became Paul, and said, well, he said, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. The goads were that sharp stick they'd poke the animals with to get them going. He goes, why do you kick against me? Saul, why do you just resist? It's hard for you to do that. And you see people fighting God, you know, and you say, what are you going to gain here besides hell, you know, eternal separation from God? Why would you resist God and die? But people did it then and people do it today. The Bible is very clear. One day, every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, he will rule the whole earth. And the fight against that is just bring destruction upon yourself. But people do it. Do it today and they did it back then. So he says, why will you die? Verse 16. Also I spoke to the priest and to all this people, saying, Thus says the Lord, Do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, Behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city be laid waste? But if they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and at Jerusalem, do not go to Babylon. What this is talking about is this. Remember, all this has to do with the fact that there was a siege where the Babylonians did indeed come down and came into Judah, came against Jerusalem. And they took a number of the people, the craftsmen and various people, off back to Babylon. But many people were left there. Nebuchadnezzar later would come back and really lay waste to everything. But from that first siege, and when they took some of the people back, they had taken some of the smaller temple vessels with them. But there was still some of the larger things. We'll see in a moment here. There was the big pillars. There's this big brass laver, it's called, the big thing where the priest would wash it all before they do the sacrifices. And so there were still some vessels there. Some had been taken off by the Babylonians. Some were still there. And there were these false prophets saying, Oh, those vessels that were taken off, they'll be back soon. It won't be long till they return and we're all back here and everything's just wonderful. Jeremiah says, if these are real prophets, let them pray that's what will happen. That's great. But of course, later on, the Babylonians do come in and they take everything out and show that these guys are not true prophets. Verse 19. For thus says the Lord of hosts, concerning the pillars, concerning the sea is that big bowl, laver thing, they call it the sea, the brass sea. Concerning the carts and concerning the remainder of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem. They shall be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be until the day that I visit them, says the Lord. Then I will bring them up and restore them to this place. So others were saying, Oh, no, they're not going to take the ones that are there, and even the ones they've taken, they'll be back soon. And Jeremiah says, Nope, it's all going to be taken away, and they won't come back until God brings them back in His timing when He restores us to the land. And indeed, of course, that's what happens. After the 70 years, they're restored to the land. After the Medo-Persians come in and conquer Babylon, they release the Jews to go home. And Ezra and them all come back, and they bring with them these vessels when they come back to restore and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple there. But all that's in God's timing. It's not within the few years that these false prophets are saying. Chapter 28. And it happened in the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priest and all the people, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So now we meet this prophet. We'll see in just a moment here that he is a false prophet. His name is Hananiah. And he declares that the yoke of the Babylonians had been or will be broken within 2 years. He makes a very specific prophecy. Within 2 years, the yoke will be broken. We won't be serving Nebuchadnezzar any longer. We'll come back. The vessels will be back. All the leaders will be back. We'll all be back here in 2 years. Now remember, God along said, nope, 70 years. Remember, he said, you owe the land 70 years because you didn't give it the Sabbath rest. All those 490 years, you owe this land 70 years and you will give it to them. Oh, no, 2 years and we'll all be back. All the leaders, the vessels will break the yoke of our captivity. We'll be back here in 2 years. Verse 5. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah. Now remember, this is all at this point taking place. It's in the house of the Lord, it says, in the presence of the priest, all the people. This Hananiah had come up to Jeremiah in front of everybody. He said, "Thus says the Lord, we'll be back here in 2 years and all." Verse 5, then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priest, in the presence of all the people who stood in the house of the Lord. So he responds. This is what he's going to say. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who are carried away captive from Babylon to this place. Nevertheless, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and the hearing of all the people. The prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms, of war and disaster and pestilence. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent." Basically, what Jeremiah is saying is, time will tell. Time will tell, and it will tell. See, Hananiah, again, and we'll see at the end of the chapter, he is indeed a false prophet and is shown to be a false prophet. But right now, the people don't know. They see him saying one thing and Jeremiah saying another, and they're kind of having this prophecy debate there in the temple, and they're taking this in. But then Hananiah said, "Oh, within 2 years, we're back. Everything will be squared away. Everything back home. Everybody here." And Jeremiah, in that opening verse there, well, in verse 6, he goes, "Well, amen." Now, maybe he's being saying this facetiously. I mean, basically he's saying, "Hey, great, if that were true, great. It'd be great if what you're saying is true." I mean, Jeremiah didn't want to see the people hurting. But Hananiah was telling the people what they wanted to hear. That's all. And that's typically, of course, the case. Too often people they love to go after people who tell them what they want to hear. And basically, what Hananiah is saying here, maybe it is, you have to kind of read between the lines somewhat, but basically, because remember what they'd been like. And the whole process in Babylon is to get them to repent. And in essence, he's saying to them, you don't need to repent. You can just keep on going the way you're going. We're okay in the way we've been. Now remember, they've been in some horrible, vile practices. And in essence, he's saying, it's okay. We can do that and God's still going to bless us. He'll bring us back and we'll be okay. But Jeremiah says the whole thing, well, let's see if what he's saying comes to pass. Because as he points out here, verse 9, a true prophet will never lie. A prophet of God can never lie. If he lies once, he's not a prophet of God. A prophet of God will never, which by the way rules out people like Jehovah's Witnesses, who have, you can check their history out, they have continually given prophecies that didn't come to pass. They had to regroup and say, whoops, missed that one. Well, here's another one. And they have such a string of them, it's pretty sad. But a true prophet will never lie. A true prophet will always confirm that Jesus is God incarnate. Unfortunately, false prophets, somewhere along the way, often are out to make merchandise of you, to make money off of you. They have something they want to sell you. Beware. They're out there even now, of course. Verse 10. Now, it says, after Hananiah said what he said, then Jeremiah says what he says, well, we'll see. The prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has, whatever comes to pass, they're the ones that really is the prophet from the Lord. Verse 10. Then Hananiah, the prophet, took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. Now, I need to stop for a moment. Interesting. Apparently, he went around wearing this yoke. Or at least on this occasion. Remember how in last chapter, God told him, carve out some yokes, put it on, send a bunch of these other people with this message. You better serve the Babylonians and all. Well, apparently he would wear this yoke as a living testimony. And you know, you talk about having a tool that would cause discussion. Hey, guy, like, why are you wearing a yoke? Well, let me tell you about it. And he could tell them all about it. Well, he's got this yoke on. Verse 10, then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and he broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people saying, thus says the Lord, even so, I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. So Hananiah takes off the yoke and breaks it and declares, okay, this is what God's going to do in 2 years. Jeremiah just turned around and leaves. Just walks out. Verse 12. Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you've made in their place yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And they shall serve him. I have given him the beast of the field also." Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, "Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have taught rebellion against the Lord." So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Thus ends Hananiah. It shows he was a false prophet. He was not to be listened to. Chapter 29. Awesome chapter. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the smith had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I may not have said those right, but you prove me wrong. Saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there, not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace." So chapter 29 opens now, whereby the Lord, through Jeremiah, is sending a letter to those who've been taken captive to Babylon in that first siege of Jerusalem. Jeconiah and these other leaders and these craftsmen and the smiths, the blacksmiths, those kind, they work in that kind of thing. So all the skilled laborers were taken up to Babylon, along with the leaders and all. So they're in Babylon already. Now Jeremiah was left. He's still in Jerusalem. So he's in Jerusalem, and he's writing now at God's inspiration, of course. God's leading Jeremiah now to write a letter up to those who'd been taken captive, and they're up in Babylon here. He starts by exhorting them to not believe those who are saying that they wouldn't be in Babylon very long. He confirms for them, and he will in just a moment repeat it here, it will be the whole 70 years that God said it would be. Therefore, he says, settle down. What does he tell him? He says, go ahead. Start giving your sons and daughters in marriage, build houses, plant your crops and all, because you're going to be there the whole time. So go ahead and settle down. And pray for the city. Pray for Babylon and all. Pray that the place where you're at now will be a place of peace. Just as we're told to pray, of course, for our leaders and our nation today. But he's saying, pray for them, settle down, you're there for the duration. Verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. Apparently there always has been. And up until we get taken out of here and the Lord establishes millennial reign and all, there will always be competing messages, so to speak. There will always be people out there telling you they're speaking for God. Look today. Spirituality, and I put quotes around that, is rampant. And everybody purports to speak for God or have their special take on God and follow them and they can plug you into God. They have this, I mean, the other day Tim was showing me some lady in the paper that just had this take on God and all, but people were really liking it, you know. And so just as it was then, so it is now. Everybody's saying, I'm speaking for God. No, I'm speaking for God. What are we to do? How are we to know? He tells us. We're to search the Scriptures and see if these things be so. We're to try the spirits, see if they confess that Jesus is indeed God incarnate, and see if everything, God's not going to contradict himself. So it's got to line up with Scripture. If anybody comes along and they say, like, oh, well, it's really like this, or it's been changed or something, God's not going to do that. People who get duped and get pulled into cults and all, it wouldn't happen if they knew the Word. You got to know the Word. And you got to know it well, and you got to know how to search it and check things out. So be careful. But we see back then, just like today, there are all these people saying different things. There were false prophets in Jerusalem. There are false prophets up in Babylon. And Jeremiah warns, don't you listen to them. Verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Remember, they are a people who are in captivity. This is a letter written through Jeremiah by God to a people in captivity. Since they're in captivity, it might have been very possible for them to conclude some things about God, about them, that would not have been correct. They might have thought that God had forsaken them, that he was out to get them, that he had abandoned them. So God writes a letter to them. So it's a letter from God to a people in rough circumstances who, if they were to let their circumstances kind of be in the driver's seat, would maybe come to some faulty conclusions. So God writes this letter and reminds them. And in particular, verses 11 through 12, 13, 14 here are so awesome. I encourage you to read them on your own, meditate on them, highlight them, soak in these truths. God reminds them basically what? That he knows what he's doing. That yes, they're going through a rough time, but he hasn't abandoned them. Instead, he's working for their good. He says, I know the thoughts I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Yes, in their case, their choices had got them in this circumstance. Therefore, they were being chastised. As I mentioned earlier, God was using Nebuchadnezzar to discipline. He would bring his judgment upon them, trying to break them, trying to get them to turn around, to get them to repent. If you're a parent, you understand that concept. There's times you have to bring to bear chastening and discipline because of love. It's not because you've abandoned your child. If you didn't care about your child, you'd let them go play on the freeway or something. But because you love them, that's why you stop them. That's why you have to spank them or whatever. That's why you slap their hands sometimes. It's like, go of that knife because it's going to hurt them. So that's what's going on here. But he wants them to see. Interesting how we can understand as parents, we turn right around to God and say, why are you doing this? Why'd you spank my hand, God? You know, it's weird. We need to learn the same lesson we try to teach our kids. that our Heavenly Father loves us, and He will sometimes bring, if you make a poor choice, because He loves you, He will say, look, we have to deal with this. Because if He doesn't, it'll eat us up. It'll destroy us. It's reflective of something that's rebellious to Him, and He knows what that will do to us. And so He deals with it. And that's what He's doing with them. So He's chastening them. But it was always with the idea of correcting them, not to destroy them. And He wants them to know that. He tells them, I'm going to bring you back to the land. Remember in verse 10, I'm going to bring you back after 7 years. You'll be back. I'll restore you. But not until then. And so all through that time, keep that in mind, that it's not over yet. Oh, yes, it is. No, it's not about, you know, it's not going to work out. Will you just trust me? I know what I'm doing, the Lord would say to us. He has good plans for them, and He has them for us, of course. Be careful to never conclude what God is like or what He's doing from your immediate circumstances. And yet in saying that, I realize that's most often that's what we do. We look at what we're going through and how it's going. We conclude that therefore God must be a certain way. As I pointed out this morning, don't let your circumstances cause you to view God in a certain way. Look at your circumstances through God. Bring God's character and nature to bear upon the circumstances. God is working all things for good. He declares that. Those He foreknew, He predestined that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And He's working all things towards that. And you can read that in Romans there. Go through Romans 8 and all there. And you'll see that, how He talks about He's working all things for good. But the time, you're right, this forming and making and breaking of us, it's not fun at the time. Now, I'm not talking about just chastening. Chastening, of course, has its aspect, and we're in rebellion and all, but sometimes you're just plain storms and trials in life. And we can look at those storms and come to faulty conclusions. Where is God? He must not love me. He said, no, He said, in this world you will have tribulations. Life has storms. But don't let those storms cause you to think of God incorrectly. He has thoughts of peace towards us, not of evil. If God were out to get you, your chair would be empty. Okay? You've got to know that and settle that. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. He wants us with Him for eternity, starting now. Every believer, He takes up residence in. He sent His Son to die, to span that gap, that we might be saved and come to know Him and have fellowship with Him and walk with Him. And all those things, it's back into why we're made, that we might know, have a future and a hope. We might have purpose to life and all. He didn't do all that to bail on us. He didn't do that because He's mean. But it's all, God's love always dictates His dealings with us. So He talks about that, how there's thoughts of peace towards us. And then He tells them, and you shall call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. The assurance that God's ear is turned towards His children. And you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. The only qualifier is a hungry heart. A heart that says, I'm not going to look to anybody or anything else. I've learned it's not out there. It's not out there in some relationship. It's not out there in some hobby or anything. Real fulfillment, real purpose, life. God is in you. I come hungry. I come. Here's my heart, my whole heart. As imperfect as it is. He's not asking for perfection. He's asking for wholeheartedness. Just bring you, the real you, and say, here I am. I seek you. And verse 14 says, and I will be found by you. I wonder how much of our prayer is not really of this type, though, wholehearted prayer. But at least the promise is there. And it sure does hopefully exhort us, encourage us. If we seek with our whole heart, we'll experience His leading, and we'll have close fellowship with Him. And then He says, for them, He says, and I'm going to bring you back to the land. I'll take you out of your captivity. And that's essentially saying, I'm working, I'm going to keep working, you'll see. You'll be in my purposes. You'll be in my plan. The same for us. If we will seek Him, we will discover and walk in His purposes, His plan for us. Verse 15. Because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon, therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, concerning all the people who dwell in this city, and concerning your brethren who have not gone out with you into captivity. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten, they are so bad. And I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, and I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them. Because they have not heeded my words, says the Lord, which I sent to them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, neither would you heed, says the Lord. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all of you of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. The Lord makes it very clear, as He has all along, as to why they're in this circumstance. They would not heed God's word. He'd called them over and over and over. Again, like I say, years and years, decades here of just Him calling. And they would not heed His word. So He explains again why they're in these circumstances. And He makes it very clear what's going to happen to those who remain in Jerusalem. You know, remember, He's writing to the captives up in Babylon. And first of all, He says, now, don't let your captivity throw you. I'm working something here. Just trust me. I have a good plan here. I'm going to give you a future and a hope. And He kind of says, in a way, He's saying, and by the way, if you're hoping you were back here in Jerusalem, you don't want to be in Jerusalem, He's saying, because it's going to get a whole lot worse before it gets better. Just settle down in Babylon. Have your children, have your houses, but back here there's going to be sword and famine, and there's going to be a really rough time coming for them. You don't want to be here. There'll be a curse and a reproach. Why? He says, because they would not obey what God told them. Verse 21. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab. Oh, now we're going to hear about two false prophets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Koliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Messiah, who prophesy a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And because of them, a curse shall be taken up by all the captivity of Judah who are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have done disgraceful things in Israel, have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Indeed, I know and am a witness, says the Lord. So now this just little insertion here about two specific false prophets who are in Babylon, but Jeremiah had heard about what they were saying, and the Lord now declares through Jeremiah what's going to happen to these false prophets. And he says that when it happens, they'll become a byword. People almost, they'll use that phrase, like you want to kind of get back at somebody or say, oh, you know, God's going to get you or something. They'd say, you know, you're going to be like these two guys. You're going to be like Zedekiah and Ahab whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, that must have been one of his favorite ways to deal with people. Throw them in the fire. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? We're going to read about them later on. Much later on, get Daniel and all. But remember, what's he do? Heat up that fire, and he liked to throw people in the furnace, apparently. Well, these two guys, it won't work with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They'll survive it. But these are two false prophets, and he chucks them in, and up they go. And they become a byword that can happen to you, too. So we have this example here of these two guys. Verse 24. You shall also speak to Shemaiah, the Nehelamite, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you have sent letters in your name to all the people. So here's a guy now who's in Babylon. He's writing back to the people in Jerusalem. You've sent letters in your name to all the people who are at Jerusalem, to Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord has made you priest instead of Jehoiada, the priest, so that there should be officers in the house of the Lord over every man who is demented and considers himself a prophet, that you should put him in prison and in the stocks. Now, therefore, remember, this is Jeremiah writing to him. Why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth, who makes himself a prophet to you? For he is sent to us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long. Build houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat their fruit. This guy, Shemaiah, has written a letter, tells those in Jerusalem basically to lock up anybody who speaks contrary to him. In essence, anybody that says it's going to be a long captivity and all, because they're saying all their thing about short captivity, we're coming back real soon, all those kind of things. Well, Jeremiah writes to me and goes, hey, how come you didn't mention me? I'm one of those guys. I'm one of the guys saying you're going to be there for a long time. You better build your house and everything. How come you didn't mention me in all this? How come you didn't tell them to lock me up? Verse 29. Now Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, send to all those in captivity saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehelamite, because Shemaiah has prophesied to you, and I have not sent him, and he has caused you to trust in a lie, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his family. He shall not have anyone to dwell among this people, nor shall he see the good that I will do for my people, says the Lord, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord. So this false prophet had caused people to believe a lie. He had taught rebellion against the Lord, as, of course, all these things are often the case with false prophets. So the Lord basically tells him that he and his family are not going to be around when God restores them. They will be back in the land after 70 years, but he tells them, but you won't be here, and none of your family will be here. God says he's going to cut them off. He and none of his family will ever be back to land. Why? Because you've taught rebellion against the Lord. Let's stand. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. If you need prayer tonight, the prayer parties would count it a privilege to pray with you. Just make your way to the prayer room as you wrap it up. Don't go out of here wishing you'd gotten prayer for whatever going on in your life, whatever you're facing this week. Let the prayer partners pray with you. But remember that truth and just rest in that God's declaring what he thinks about you. They're very personal thoughts, and they're thoughts of good to give you a future and a hope. Don't interpret things through your circumstances. Interpret your circumstances through God. Let's pray. Lord, how awesome it is that you love us, that you pursue us. Continually, Lord, just trying to make known to us all we have in you. Just thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that we can leave here knowing, settling the issue that you've begun a good work and you're going to complete it. That you don't leave us, you don't forsake us. And that there's a future and a hope in you, a true and living hope. Lord, thank you for the foundation, the refuge, the strength that we find in you. All glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.